I remember when I first got saved and through Brother Norman in the late 70s, and the only teaching we had, I hadn't found a church yet, were Brother Bailey tapes from all over the world, from world map conventions. Some of them were taught in the Philippines, and the very foundations of our Christianity, I remember, were laid in those years. So we're very thankful for his life and example. The next scripture I just want to start at, as we go back to looking at prayer, is in Luke 22 and verses 31 and 32. And I think what's encouraging is Jesus doesn't call us or ask us to do things that he did not do also. And so in Luke 22, he's talking to Peter, and he said, "Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." I don't know why, but there's something about Jesus saying, "But I have prayed for you." Jesus was a man of prayer. We'll see scriptures that talk about him waking up early in the morning before dawn and getting alone with the Father to spend time in prayer. But when we look at Peter and his restoration, and we see Peter after he had denied the Lord restored, we do it with the knowledge that Jesus specifically prayed for Peter that his faith did not fail. I think it is a mark of the love of our Christianity that when we see a brother or a sister who is going through some serious struggles in their faith, where they have just gotten really hit hard by life's difficulties and disappointments and things not working out the way they want, that just like the Lord, "Peter, I have prayed for you that your faith would not fail." We need to do the same thing. When you look to Hebrews chapter 7, when it talks about the Lord's ministry of intercession, it's very simple, and it says, "The Lord, who ever lives to make intercession for you and I." Not only are we called to prayer, but we have one in the heavens who is praying for us. Therefore, verse 25 says, "He is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them." I guess the question you could ask is, sort of step back from your own life and ask, what's Jesus praying for me right now? What is Jesus in heaven praying for you about? And you probably could get a glimpse into that by his Holy Spirit. Areas where he wants you to fulfill your calling, walk in faith and courage and step out of the boat. So many areas, but he ever lives to make intercession for you and I. One quote I read said, "Prayer will reach down into the deepest depths of sin and ruin and take hold of men and women who seem lost beyond all possibility or hope of redemption, and lift them up until they are fit for a place beside God's throne." God will reach down through prayer into the depths of sin and ruin to touch people's lives. When it says in 1 Samuel, and I don't believe this is the main interpretation, but it says that in verse chapter 2 and verse 8, it says, "He lifts the beggar out of the dunghill and sets him among princes." And one aspect is this: he answers prayer. As we pray for those who are down and out, those who are lost, those who the world has given up hope for, as we pray, God lifts the poor and the beggar out of the dunghill. I want to touch for just a minute on revivals and some thoughts on revivals. I know you've had teachings on it in a series of meetings. But when you read about revivals, you will almost always find one common thread and that is that they were birthed by prayer. If you study the history of revivals, you'll find that every great revival in the church has been the result of prayer. A church praying, a group of people praying, men and women praying for God to move. They prayed, as Matthew 9, 36 and 38 says, and these are just prayer references for your notes so that you have it complete to go back to, but Jesus encouraged the believers. Matthew 9, 36. It says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest. Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. You know, pastors, pray that God will join to you people with a common vision, people with a heart for the lost, a heart for those that are like sheep without a shepherd. But he said, pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he would send laborers into his harvest field. Prayer for a harvest of souls. There's also that prayer in the Spirit. Romans 8 tells us about those times when we don't know what to pray for, when the right words do not come. And Paul says the Holy Spirit works in our lives in those times. And in Romans 8, 26, it says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. Praying in the Holy Spirit. Paul said, I speak in tongues more than you all. And it was not a reference to speaking in tongues in a church service with interpretations. It was a reference to praying in the Spirit. He said in another place, I will pray with understanding and I will pray in the Spirit. There are times when we know exactly what to pray for. There are other times when the Holy Spirit prays through us as we speak in tongues and call out to God with groanings which cannot be uttered. But the Holy Spirit is doing the praying. We pray in the Spirit. And there's a call to pray with a new confidence and a new boldness. In 1 John 3, in verse 22, and I think we know by now the Word of God has much to say about prayer. Prayer is not a small topic in the Word of God. 1 John 3 and verse 22. John says this. Says we have, the end of verse 21, we have confidence before God and receive from Him anything we ask, because we obey His commands and do what pleases Him. And I think one thing we have to understand about prayer is that verse. That it says we receive from Him anything we ask, but it gives a why. And it says, because we obey His commands and do what pleases Him. We cannot take obedience and prayer and separate them and say, if we pray, God will answer our every prayer, and we can be as disobedient as we want, and it doesn't matter, because the Bible says, ask and you shall receive. The Bible says that God will give us everything we pray. Those who obey His commands. Obedience factors into answered prayer. Our relationships with other people factor into answered prayer. In the last part of this, He answers our prayers because we do what pleases Him. And I think that that's a study in itself about doing what pleases the Lord. But we could look at Matthew 25, caring for those who are hungry and those who are sick and those who are needy and without much of the necessities of life, so much of what pleases God. And then in John 14, it's another scripture where it talks about whatever you ask. In John 14, verses 13 and 14. In verse 13, Jesus said, "I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." And I think one of the goals of our prayer lives, and one of the things that helps to keep it in check and in perspective, is that we make it a goal that our every prayer brings glory to God. The end goal of our prayer is not to build our churches, to see more blessing in our lives. The end goal is that in everything we do, it brings glory to God. That God is glorified by our every prayer request. If I'm praying for a brother that God will set him free, I know God will be glorified through that life. And God will receive all the honor when that life is touched. But I want to read that again. "I will do whatever you ask in my name, that the Son may bring glory to the Father." I have noticed, and I'm sure you have, that the more quiet time I spend with God, the more refined my asking is. And as I wait quietly in the presence of God, it is almost as if the Holy Spirit leads and guides what the Father wants me to ask. And then answered prayers come. When we rush into prayer and we shout out what we want from God, so often that's not what brings glory to Him. "I will do whatever you ask in my name," Jesus said, "so the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." The same is said in the next chapter over, in chapter 15, verse 16, a verse that most of us can quote. Jesus said, "You didn't choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you to go and bear fruit that will remain. Then the Father will give you." It's interesting, then. We go, we bear fruit, and the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. And then the last one in this section, in 1 John 5, in verse 14 and 15. And I pray that God will give us a new confidence in our prayer life. A new confidence as we approach Him. Hallelujah, Lord. 1 John 5, verses 14 and 15. This is the confidence we have in approaching God. That if we ask anything according to His will, you know, and make sure we don't leave the will of God. Prayer is not some magic thing. We pray according to the will of God, and we press in to know God's will. This is the confidence we have. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked of Him. And so we're called to times of prayer. There's a man who started a ministry in the United States called Campus Crusade for Christ. And it was an outreach to college campuses throughout the country. The man's name was Bill Bright. And at one point, in all of the colleges, they had a staff of 10,000 people. And his staff of 10,000 people, it was a part of their ministry that one half day every week was devoted to prayer. And he said, if you took the numbers, every week, 40,000 hours of prayer were lifted up before the throne of God for young students, for college people across our country. But it shows you the investment that some are willing to make in prayer. When you think of a half day a week, those of you that are out in the secular world, you know, that is 1/10 of your work week devoted to prayer and devoted to seeing God move. 40,000 hours a week invested in seeing God change lives. One man said this. He said, as I traveled the world today, it was written in 1984, it's a while ago, I sense a growing burden and prayer for revival among the people of God. See, we can't hope for revival. We can't wait for revival. We're called to pray for revival, to pray for God to move by His Holy Spirit. I love the stories of, I believe it was the revival of the Hebrides, and they took one scripture, Isaiah 64, that was quickened by the Holy Spirit. And Isaiah 64 became their prayer for revival that God answered in ways they could never have imagined. In Isaiah 64, it's so simple. Verse 1 says, Lord, that you would rend the heavens and come down. That's revival. That God comes down and visits a people. And they prayed that day after day after day. Isaiah 64:1, Lord, would you come down in our community? Lord, will you come down in our community? And then he goes on. And they talked about what the power of God would do. What happens when God comes down? And he said that the mountains would tremble before you. Some of the hardest cases ever imaginable would come to Christ. I think of mountains as the biggest strongholds that we face. The things that stand between us and God's will. That the mountains would flow down before you. I think it was to Zerubbabel that the word came forth. The mountain would become a plain. You know, that God would come down and the strongholds that we battled year after year after year, that they would melt before God. Verse 2 is when the fire sets twigs ablaze and causes water to boil. Come down to make your name known to your enemies and cause the nations to quake before you. They prayed that God would come down. God gave them a verse to pray. I think it was Evan Roberts. We'll look in a little bit. God, he had one singular prayer. He said, Lord, will you bend me? Lord, will you bend me before you? And it became the key to the Welsh revival in the early 1900s. Lord, will you bend me? And so as God begins to stir his people to pray for revival, as God gives your churches a burden for revival, it will accelerate as you pray and as you schedule prayer meetings and begin to call out to the Lord like never before. An English pastor, Sidlow Baxter, was 85 years old. And he said this, I've only pastored 3 churches in my more than 60 years of ministry. We had revival in every church, and not one of them came as the result of my preaching. So for us pastors, in case we think that we will preach revival down in our churches, that doesn't seem to be the scriptural pattern. He said, not one of them came because of my preaching. They came as a result of the membership, entering into a covenant to pray until revival came. And it did come every time. But I love that phrase. The membership entering into a covenant to pray for God to move. See, we have to take ownership for our part in our churches. I don't think you have to be a pastor or a church leader to realize God's calling you to a fresh commitment to prayer. It's every member in the church forming a partnership together to pray for God to move in revival. Another man said the same thing. Revival won't come by preaching or teaching. It won't come because of great music, worship, or beautiful buildings. It is scripturally and experientially linked to prayer. Prayer is the fountain from which revival springs. The key to revival in every age is prayer. Frank Beardsley said it's possible to have revivals without preaching, without churches, without ministers, but without prayer, a genuine revival is impossible. And I know that we want that. I know deep down in our hearts, sometimes we stop praying for revival because we lose our vision, but God wants us to pray that God will send His Spirit, that God will send revival. The scripture we know and we pray, 2 Chronicles 7:14. It's a promise that starts with an if. So many of God's promises, they are conditional promises. Isaiah 1, if you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good of the land. It's an if. If we do our part, if we have that willing heart and we're obedient to what God speaks, we'll receive the very best He has for our lives. In the next 2 Chronicles, where it talks of revival, is no different. We know the scripture. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, and we talked about this before, but it's worth repeating. Prayer is an act of humility. Prayer says, Lord, I can't build this church on my own. Prayer says, Lord, I can't solve this problem on my own, only You can, and I desperately need Your help. Prayer is an act of humility. And so God says this, if my people will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, if we will do our part, God will do His. There's man's responsibility and there's God's sovereignty. And we can never forget, we are workers together with Christ. There is our part and there is God's part. I think I heard years ago, when we have done all that we can do, then God steps in and does what we cannot do. But we have our part. Our part is prayer. Humbling ourselves, confessing our sins. And God promises, no matter what country we are from, that if we will do that, He will hear from heaven, forgive sins, and heal their land. I can only tell you about our country. We are in desperate need of revival. God is being taken out of our government. God has already been taken out of our schools. In our nation, our school children and teachers are not allowed to pray. They are not allowed to ever say a prayer in school. Teachers have been fired for doing that in our public schools. We are in desperate need of revival in America. We don't need more prosperity. We need revival. We don't need bigger and better of everything there is. We need God to come and forgive our sins and heal our land. You know what you would say for the Philippines. You know what needs there are. But the promises of God are to a praying people, to a people who will, with emotion and intensity, cry out to God. They'll do it with all their hearts. In Jeremiah 29, we have our school graduation every year, and our students pick a scripture. We're a Christian school. And so many of them love Jeremiah 29:11, and I love it too. Every graduation, it's student after student. It's a verse we know, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. And that is certainly God's plan for each one of us. To bless our lives and our churches. To give you hope and a future beyond anything you could have ever imagined. We start to find God, and it's amazing how things change in our lives. You look at a young lady named Ruth, who was from the country of Moab. Her husband had died. She had very little hope in a future, but she gave her all to God. She followed Naomi back to Bethlehem, the house of bread. And I think we know she ended up in the line of Christ. You see Rahab the harlot, she ended up in the line of Christ. It's amazing what God can do as we pray. But verse 11, I know the plans I have for you. But it goes on. Verse 12 says, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You know, God's got a future for your life, and the more you realize it, the more you pray. The more you realize God wants to do a work in your life, the more you pray for the anointing and the grace and the strength and the wisdom. And then verse 13, the key verse in the whole section. You will seek me and find me when you seek me, when you search for me with all your heart. And I think praying's like that. When we go after God with all our heart, when our prayers mean something to us, and we pray with all that's in us, the prayer of faith, that God will answer our prayers. To pray the prayer of faith, we must first of all study the Word of God. And I think when you look at Acts 6:4, I just want to back up a little bit. It says they devoted themselves to prayer and the ministry of the Word of God. And I think if we are going to pray as God wants us to, we are going to be men and women who are familiar with God's Word, so that the Holy Spirit can quicken His Word for what we're to pray for how we're to pray, for how we're to seek His face. And so, to pray the prayer of faith, we have to study the Word of God. We should know the promises of God. I told Brother Norm, my prayer for Brother Bailey is a scripture from the book of Joshua, where it says not one thing of all that God promised failed God's people. And I know when Norm called the students to school yesterday, I was sitting there, and God just spoke that verse from Joshua. Pray that not one thing that God has promised Brother Bailey will fail. And Norm is praying for 5 years, praise the Lord. I'm praying that if there's even one thing that has not been fulfilled, that God promised him, that God will give him the physical strength to fulfill those promises. But we pray the Word of God, the promises of God. And we build our prayers on God's written Word. Luke 18 says this, men ought always to pray and not to give up. And that's going to be the final thing we look at today, hopefully, is the thought of never giving up in prayer. Never giving up in prayer. Moses prayed, if you remember the story, when God wanted to destroy the children of Israel. They had built a golden calf, they had sinned, and Moses prayed and God spared Israel from judgment. Joshua prayed and God caused the sun to stand still for 24 hours so that they could defeat their enemy. In answer to prayer. And I think we all know the scripture, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. The God we serve is the same God that caused the sun to stand still. Hannah prayed and God gave her a baby boy. Solomon prayed and God gave him wisdom. Elijah prayed and God sent down fire from heaven. Jonah prayed and God brought him out of the belly of the whale. The thief on the cross prayed and God gave him eternal life. Our prayers matter. Our prayers make such a difference in the lives of others. One little story here in case you need a little laugh. A story is told about a small town that has historically been dry. They sold no alcohol in this entire city. But a local businessman decided to build a tavern. A group of Christians from a local church were so upset about it that they planned an all-night prayer meeting to ask God to intervene and to stop this bar from being built. It just so happened that shortly after the prayer meeting, lightning struck the bar and it burned to the ground. The owner of the bar was so upset that he sued the church, claiming that the prayers of the congregation were responsible for his bar burning down and that the church should pay for his bar. The church hired their own lawyer, and the church argued that they were not responsible for the bar burning down. The judge in the case, after looking at both sides, said, "Well, this is very interesting. The bar owner believes in prayer, and the church does not. Our prayers have power with God." Amen? Let's turn to Hebrews 4. Hebrews chapter 4. An important call in verse 16, and then we're going to back up, but we'll start in 16 and then go back to 14. And 16 says this. It says, "Let us then come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may receive grace and find mercy to help in our time of need." Let us come boldly before the throne of God's grace. Let us approach God's throne with confidence. And verse 14 tells us why we can do that. And it goes on and it says this, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. And here's the key. "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin." When you take your needs to the Lord, we can go with a confidence because Jesus walked this same earth. Jesus walked in the poverty of Palestine in the days he lived. He walked in poverty in Galilee. He suffered Joseph dying. He suffered the misunderstandings of people. He went through so many trials that we are not privileged to know, but we know from Hebrews. What does it say? He was tempted in every way, just as we are. He understands. We can approach God with our every need because He knows what we're going through. Nothing takes Him by surprise. Nothing doesn't touch His heart. But He's a God, when you look at Scripture, He's a God who's moved with compassion. I love Ezekiel 3:15. Don't turn to it. It's very simple. 5 words. "I sat where they sat." God told the prophet to go to the people of the captivity and to sit where they sat. And what I love about it is Jesus sat where we sat. Jesus experienced life as we do. He understands. He cares. We can approach the throne of grace, and what does it say? In our times of need. Because God understands. He not only loves us, He knows our weaknesses, and He understands our every struggle. Hebrews 2, verses 17 and 18. Say the exact same thing. The author says he was made like his brothers. That's you and I. Jesus was created like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God. You know, he was tempted like we are. He went through trials and difficulties like you and I. And we approach the throne of grace because of who God is. And I think one other factor in this. One more verse, if we could go to Ephesians, would you, with me? Ephesians 3. Hallelujah. We have a God who wants to be involved in our daily lives. Wants to be involved in every aspect of our life. And so we look at chapter 3 and verse 19. Now maybe we should back up a little bit more. Verse 18. Paul's praying and he said, I'm praying that you would be able, I'll pick it up in the middle, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of God. To know this love that passes knowledge, that you might be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. You know, I think at times we have to realize we do not understand all that God does. It seems like the older I get, sometimes I think I understand less and less. But the opposite is true this way. More and more I realize God only has my best interest at stake. I may not understand what He's doing, but I know that His love for me is absolutely perfect. And I know that I can approach Him because He cares about my life. He cares about my happiness. He cares about my future. He cares that I fulfill the things He's called me to, and I have a sense of satisfaction of having done His will. There's something about understanding the depth of the love of God. Those verses. Knowing how wide and long and high and deep is the love of God. There's something about our prayer life, that I think it's interconnected. I don't think you can doubt God's love for you and approach the throne of grace with confidence. I don't think it happens. I don't think you can sit there and wonder if God has a plan for your life and think that He's forgotten you and yet approach God with a confidence that will bring heaven's answers to man's needs. It doesn't work that way. You have to know that God loves you with a perfect love. You have to know that He only has your best at stake. You may not understand. Lord, why is this taking so long? I've been praying this forever and you haven't answered. You may not understand what God is doing, but you know who God is. You know He's long-suffering and compassionate, and He cares about every detail of your life. I love the miracle at the wedding of Cana where He turned the water into wine. But the reason I love that miracle is because no one was dying, no one was going to get sick, no one was going to be so thirsty that they literally keeled over. He was worried about a bridegroom being embarrassed because they ran out of wine. He cared about that person so much that He did a miracle so they wouldn't be embarrassed. All they got was a little better wine. They could have drank water. They would have been just fine. But Jesus did a miracle for that one person. And I love the fact no one was sick. No one was dying. No one was demon-possessed. No one was missing their calling. Nobody was running from God in rebellion. No, they ran out of wine. And Jesus cared and did a miracle. We can come boldly before the throne of grace because we know the love of God that He has for us. Amen? You know, your prayer life is so important, but it has to be rooted in your having a right perception of who God is. And if in any way you doubt God's love for you, you'll destroy your prayer life. You'll make it impossible to pray prayers that bring victory, to pray prayers that bring a release. You'll find great difficulty because it's based on our knowledge of God. Let's all stand. I want to pray before we go to lunch, and then Pastor Edwin can come. But I just want to seal this section with prayer. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Will you bow your heads? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm reading this before I pray, but every eye closed. Through prayer, there is no problem you face that cannot be solved. Through prayer, there is no sickness that cannot be healed, no burden that cannot be lifted, no storm that God's people cannot weather, no devastation that cannot be relieved, no sorrow that can't be erased, no poverty cycle that can't be broken, no sinner who cannot be saved, no perishing that cannot be rescued, no fallen believer who cannot be lifted up and restored, no hurt that can't be removed and healed. Through prayer, there is no broken relationship that can't be mended, no differences between people that can't be resolved, no hindrance that cannot be overcome, no mourning that can't be comforted, no ashes that can't become beauty in the Lord, no heaviness that can't be covered with the garment of praise, no thirst that can't be quenched, no hunger that can't be filled, no dry ground that cannot be flooded, no desert that can't blossom, no congregation that can't be revived, no preacher that can't be anointed, no church seats that cannot be filled, no church leadership that cannot be won, no nation that cannot be transformed. Father, we come to you this morning, and we pray that our faith in you, O God, and our commitment to prayer, and our boldness and confidence, O God, Lord, will take on a new life and power and strength, O God. Lord, that we'll see nothing as impossible as we cry out to you, O God, as we lift our voices to you, O God. Whether it's a healing, whether it's a mending, Lord, whether it's a marriage being restored, Lord, there is nothing that is impossible to you. Oh, you've taught us in your word, with men this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible, O God. And Lord, we are committing to a prayer life that believes all things are possible if we will humble ourselves and pray, if we will seek God with all our heart, if we will go after you the way you desire, O God. Lord, infuse in us, O God, that sense that nothing is impossible to the man or woman who will commit themselves to prayer. Hallelujah. Make us Daniels, O God, where prayer is non-negotiable. Send me to the lions, but I'm not stopping praying. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Lord, instill a confidence in us and a boldness that will change us from this day on in our prayer lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen. Amen. Pastor Edwin?